everybody. Good morning to our Facebook fam, hopefully tuning in today. What a blessing to be here. If you'd like to open up your Bibles as I go to prayer to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We would ask right now for your Spirit to wake our hearts up, alert us to your truths, your words, which, Lord, we seek to believe, to walk in, and, Lord, to rest in. And so may you give us faith that is unhindered, not doubting, but in every way finding not only peace, but joy in this journey we have with you until you come to get us, Jesus. And so we are just so grateful to gather together and ask for you to bless this time in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to, and we're in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, like I said, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. But, before we get there, just a little, recap of, for context, because verse 13 begins with, but we. And so when Paul says, but we, he's talking about us, the believing church now. But then, if that's we, then who is they? And that's what I want to just talk about for a minute, because as Pastor Kent pointed out last week and did so well in clarifying what was going on in the church of Thessalonica, and it was a very persecuted church, and false teachers had permeated it, liars had come in, and so they had begun to say that the day of the Lord had already started. That's why we're in persecution. That's why times are tough, because the wrath of God is being poured out on us. And I mean, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Because Jesus has already taken God's wrath upon himself for us that now believe and trust in his grace, his salvation. And so Paul wants to bring clarity because the church was really upset. They were thinking like, oh my gosh, I'm still here and my relatives in other towns have been raptured. I don't know. People that have died, they made it to heaven. I didn't. There was a lot of anxiety going on within the church. And of course, the Lord would have us to be walking in peace and trusting in his word, right? And so I do want to deal with a little bit of context in that, the scriptures, of course, were the ones, man, that put the chapters and verses in, right? And Paul wrote this as a letter to the church. And so just to pick it up with context, if you go to the first slide, which is verses 1 through 12, we're just going to walk through those as we walk then right into verse 13. But Paul then says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, same thing, has come. So again, Pastor talked about this, and I just wanted to point out that Paul is talking about the gathering together with Christ. He is talking about the rapture of the church, the raptus, in the Latin, which is where that word comes from, which is more so written about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, around verses 16, 17 in that area, right? So that's what they had already heard that it come. False teachers had come in and they're lying. And Paul is like, no, I want you to understand and remember that this is not true, right? Don't be shaken in mind. So we shouldn't be worried about these things, right? Don't be troubled. Don't be upset, either by spirit. And when he says that, it's talking about those that come and say, thus saith the Lord. And we still have those guys today. We have those women today in the church that are thus saying the Lord, right? Or by word, so what they would say, like, this is prophetic utterance. This is what I now understand about Scripture. You know what? You guys have been getting it wrong. It really doesn't say that. And maybe if you've been a believer for a time, you have experienced somebody saying, well, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Yep, you're right. If you're reading the English version of it and don't understand where that term comes from, which is the word caught up, which is in 1 Thessalonians, right? And it was written in Latin because that was the first scriptures coming kind of to the understanding for the church. So anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked by those kind of things, but Paul's saying, even if they come to you in word, don't, or by letter as if it was from us, because these guys were actually writing letters and signing Paul's name to them and sending them to the churches and saying, like, you can trust this, like, Paul wrote this. And Paul is like, no, look, don't even go there. And this is always something you want to perk up and pay attention in verse 3, where it says, let no one deceive you. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have the Word of God in your lap. And those two things together, as we're going to see in the Scripture, are what exactly we all need and all you need to make sure you're walking in the truths and the understanding of God. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day, that day will not come, the day of the Lord, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so Paul is saying, look, don't let anybody deceive you. The day of the Lord's not going to come until these two things happen. And the day of the Lord is, although it begins with the rapture, we tend to think of it more as the Old Testament prophets wrote about it, is the great tribulation period. And I say the great because there is tribulation. We all have tribulation. The word tribulation just means trouble, right? And see, the Thessalonians had a lot of trouble. And so Paul is writing to say, look, this is not the day of the Lord. That is big trouble. And the big trouble is not Satan causing trouble. The great trouble is going to be God now bringing judgment upon the world that has rejected his son, rejected his truth, rejected his love. And he makes that clear, right, as we go on. So these two things have to happen first, the great falling away, the falling away from faith. That's how most Bible commentaries, you know, refer to it. Most scholars look at it that way. And of course, we see in our culture today, churches deteriorating, fewer and fewer people going, people not thinking it's important to gather with church anymore, or don't really believe in the truths they've been taught, probably because there's not that much truth being taught anymore in churches. But it's become more about dogma, it's become more about community and about country club life and do we get together and do we hang out and all these things that church was never supposed to be, but to be the called out ones in power and truth to reveal Christ to the world. That's who we're supposed to be. And so without that, why bother? Why go? And especially now with COVID, I can sit at home and watch it, right? That's a danger. That's a danger because we are supposed to all be active members of church, doing our part, being our part. Like Paul says, it's like a body. Every part has a part. And when one of my parts doesn't work right, then I'm limping or I'm disabled or the arthritis is kicking in and the thumb's not working, can't play my guitar anymore. You know, this part is not playing its part anymore. You know, now it's getting older. And there is age, and with those seasons of change become different parts, but it's a truth, right? So, the falling away has to come, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The only one that was ever called that besides this guy was Judas. And the son of perdition is the Antichrist. It is an actual person, and he's got to be revealed before that great tribulation because he sets himself up in the temple of God to be worshiped as God, because he will come and solve the world's problems. And right now we're in a time when what? There's rumors of wars, there's pestilences going on. We're like, we got problems. So the world is looking for somebody. Now, we sit here today already have found the true Christ, right? This will be the Antichrist. And I always like to point out, just so there's clarity, when we hear the word anti, we always think against Christ. Well, truly, this guy will be against Christ, right? But anti also means instead of or another kind. And so this guy will come as another kind of Christ, a different Christ, a man who looks like he's going to really solve this and bring the world together. And you know, for a time he will, because that great tribulation period lasts for 7 years. And for the first 3.5, this guy is going to bring peace to the Middle East, right? And where do we see all the conflict? What's Russia really heading towards as it goes into Ukraine? The Middle East, right? Because this is a satanic plan. This is not just about mean guys that want to control more land. It is their spirits being moved. And I know this because, you know, in 1 John, now consider this, that how we need to believe this today. 2,000 years ago, this is what the Apostle John wrote. Little children, It is the last hour. This is 2,000 years ago. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. See, even in John's day, back here when Paul is writing this, the persecution, that spirit of against Christ, against God's people, was already existing. I remember talking to my mother-in-law, Fern, you know, and Fern lived 102 years before she went home to glory, you know, about what's been, it's been 3 years now, right? But when I talked to Fern, you know, that's a lot of life, 102 years, right? She'd been there. And you could talk to her and she would say, yeah, like during World War II, people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, certainly he had the spirit, right? But he wasn't the man. But they would look and they'd go, oh, that's it. And how many, I mean, even in my short lifetime, it seems like every president is the Antichrist to the other party. You know, somebody's always trying to point out how this evil is going to, you know, this is the man. And it's like, no, that's not the man. You know, getting a vaccine is not the mark. You know, it's like, but these things and this culture that we now live in is all preparing for this scenario to go down and for the world to go, well, you know, we've done that, we've been there, and sure, it's just another thing, and why not follow, and why not try this guy? That's why we're supposed to walk in the truth and walk in the wisdom, that we are not deceived. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, he's talking to us today. Do not be deceived, right? Now he goes on, oh, this is good, verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he's just saying, look, the story hasn't changed. When I was there, when I established the church, I told you guys about this. I warned you about this. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's a restrainer that's keeping the Antichrist from coming forward, from being the guy that steps up until it's the appropriate time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and I just shared again that verse from 1 John. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, capital H there, is taken out of the way. Now, we understand that that is he, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just point out, this should be an obvious one. God is everywhere, all the time. You can't remove God. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit as being everywhere, but you can remove him in the presence of and the restraining power of his church, right? The Holy Spirit now dwelling in us. We are the temple of God. And so all this pointing to the fact that he needs to be taken out of the way in us, because the prayers of the saints, how many of you are praying for Ukraine, praying for family members that you know are headed down a path of destruction and just wanting God to intervene? See, we're in that place of restraint, and God is listening and God is acting. But there will be a day when we're taken out of the way and that restraint is no longer there. And now this man of perdition can come forward and be revealed. And then it says in verse 8, after these things have happened, after the restrainer is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, we know that from Revelation and what it says will happen. The coming of the lawless one is in according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because why? They did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let me remind you that Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance in Christ. Let me remind you what John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. God has revealed himself. He has shown himself. He has delivered the promise. He has given us salvation, all in Jesus. And yet man still looks and goes, no, thanks. I'll be fine. I'll talk about it with God when I get there. Or I don't believe in God. Well, let me tell you, God believes in you, and he died for you, and he wants you at home in heaven with him. But if you reject him, you reject his way, truth, and life, what option does he have but to honor your choice? Because God has given us a free will, right? And that's, we're going to get into that as we get into to verse 13. So this is all the truths that Pastor Kent was sharing last week and that we need to remember as we go into verse 13. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, again, and Pastor Kent touched on this, is this God being cruel? So God is damning some? No, God is honoring the choice that some have made to be damned, to be separated from him. He will not force himself on any man, any woman, but will confirm their choice. You remember when Pharaoh was, you know, one day, okay, you can leave. The next day, no, I don't think so. And he just went back and forth and back and forth, right? And finally it got to a point where Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And finally there's that scripture verse that says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We go like, man, that sounds pretty serious, pretty wicked. It is. It is. And yet there is a time when God's Spirit will not strive with man anymore. He will not continue to draw hearts unto Christ, but will honor the choice that hearts have made. That's why it's so important that we have not only a testimony from our mouth, but a testimony from our life, so that people take notice and so that people will hear of the gospel truth, the good news, that they've been rescued, that God is for them, not against them. So God will send this strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth. There, again, restates it to make sure you understand. They didn't receive the love of the truth, and they didn't believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we're not just talking about the fact that, well, I don't want to believe in God, but I actually want to live my own life my own way and get away with what I can, because life's short and I'm going to live for all the gusto I can get out of it. I mean, it's that kind of mentality, right? And we see that in the world. We see that in people that we know. They don't consider God's truth and God being worshiped as much as they just want to see morally where they think they can kind of get in and get out without getting caught. That's so much of the world, okay? So all that all moves us into the context of what should be our and the next slide to go to would be now verse 13, where we're actually going to kick it up. And you see how there begins where it says, but we are bound. So now who's this? But, sharp contrast that connects us with all those verses I just read, right? That those that are going to be condemned, those that didn't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, they didn't receive the love of God, they didn't receive the promise, right? But we are different. We, the church, are different. John, could you lower that? I hear a lot of feedback in my message, because maybe might in my voice, and I want some anointing, but I don't want that much. Thank you. So we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So there's just so much to dive into with these scriptures. But I just want to point out, so we are different in that we are bound. And the word bound there in the Greek, it literally means we're under obligation. Now that seems kind of sometimes offensive almost to a Christian, because I thought I was free in Christ. You are free in Christ to obey now the law of love that he's given us. And so there is a cost in this journey. Grace is absolutely free, unmerited favor with God. But with that favor and the recognition of how much I don't deserve him and it, and he has given me himself and it, this grace, wow, how do I respond to that? What do I give in relationship to that great gift? I give my service now. I give my hands and my feet to be those of Jesus's to this world, so they can partake in this same gift, this same grace, right? So Paul says there that, man, we're under obligation, right, to do this. We're bound to give thanks to God always. Now, he started out the epistle with this. You remember the beginning of Thessalonians was kind of the thanking and the adoration for them. And now we're in the doctrinal section, which is chapter 2. And then chapter 3 is we're kind of get into almost where Paul's going with that at the end of this chapter, which is now the practicality. Now, how do we walk because of this truths that we now know, right? So God, give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. So I love this, and the fact that he calls them beloved brethren. So again, we're talking to the church, talking to you and me today, right? Beloved. So in the midst of persecution, which the Thessalonians were in, and that's why this deception was able to be kind of building up and infiltrated their thinking and disturbing them, was because, man, life is hard. This is scary. We've missed it? Wait, there's new revelation? Somebody's got a letter from Paul that changes the story? See, that's what was happening. And Paul's like, no, you are beloved by God, brethren. So even in the midst of hardship, persecution, I don't understand all that's going on, you need to know, I need to always believe God loves me. I am beloved by him. Why? Because his son Jesus now is my Savior. I am him. He is in me. And man, God loves me, died for me while I was yet a sinner, Romans tells us, right? And so this is, you know, Paul's writing this going, no, it is good. It is, you're beloved. Ephesians chapter 4, which is the next slide. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God's good pleasure, according to his will, to have you be a son or a daughter of his, adopted in. You understand, you are no longer orphans. We're not orphans. Now, it's easy to think, well, I was never an orphan. I got my mom, I got my dad. They actually stayed around my whole life, you know. My mom is watching today, hopefully. They tuned in, right? I'm not an orphan. No, I was an orphan, separated from God. No hope, no family, no future, spiritually speaking. And then God sent his son Jesus that I might become joint heir, adopted in. But now the trouble with a lot of believers is they still have the mentality of being orphans. I don't know, can I go? Why is God doing this to me? Why is it so? And they blame Father. Abba, Daddy is the term Jesus taught us to call him, for hardship. The only hardship that's in your life that God will allow or even bring is to cause you to seek him more, draw closer to him, to realize all the more he is your daddy. He's your papa. He loves you and in every way has a plan for you. Are you listening? Do I reach out to him daily? Because that's his desire. I have found in the hardships of my life over the last few years, the closer I've gotten to him, the more of this truth is truth. The peace that surpasses understanding, the assurance of Christ as my Savior, the relationship with him because of Christ, to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. Those truths are not questionable to me as they were a few years ago, of like, well, yeah, take it, leave it, maybe, okay, suggestions. No, this is like breath. This is life. This is food. This is air. You know, don't question it. Because if you've got hardship in your life, this is exactly where God wants to draw you to him. Let me assure you of that, of that experience. So we just see all that richness in Ephesians, right? Before the foundations of the world. So consider that. Before God created anything, he knew you'd be, and he wanted you to be his. Predestined you, pre-elected you, chose you. right? Now, Satan has done everything he can, and our flesh works against us also, right, to keep us from that truth, and even believing lies we've been told rather than believing the truth that we now hold in our hands. But we just read, right, about those that didn't receive the love of the truth. That's the love, man, of this truth. And God wants you and I to believe it with everything we are. Because the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Faith in Him. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible, impossible to please God. So that says to me that everything that goes on in my life is all about encouraging me to have faith in that He's going to get me through, He's going to get me over, I'm going to be an overcomer, and I'm going to be home in heaven, presented blameless and spotless because of His Son Jesus and His Spirit within me. But that's a truth I have to believe. And again, that's why Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, because they were wavering. In this world, they want you to waver. You know, one of the things I found, you know, is I'm studying and I'm looking for stuff, is how the world has already been working against us. Back in 2015, there was one of those unfortunate, horrific mass murders that took place. So many people were shot down in a situation. And so in response to that, the Daily News, let me make sure I get the paper right? The Daily News had a headline on their front page, and it had these different political figures saying that their prayers and their thoughts were with the victims' families and this horrific thing that had happened. But the headline of the newspaper said, God isn't fixing this. Mocking those that were believing in God, that were seeking Him in prayer, that were looking to help, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the news media says, God's not fixing this. Don't believe in Him. Set your heart on the target of a man who will come and rescue us. You see? That's our culture. That's what they want. That's what He wants. Small h, the enemy. Don't fall victim to it, right? They're also, notice that we are saved by God through salvation, through sanctification. That word sanctification is purity and holiness. Now, sanctification is a word, usually just means set apart. People, you just go, it means set apart. We're set apart. The church is set apart. We're called out. We're set apart. Yes, right? But as to be the church, right, you and I, when we receive God, His Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Holy Spirit, right? So just like Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, right? The Holy Spirit is God's holiness now dwelling in us. So what do you think His purpose is in me being the Holy Spirit? To make me holy. To bring me to that place of looking like Jesus, transforming me, right? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, whenever the word is used in proximity to the Holy Spirit, the idea of sanctification is always a practical purpose in our lives, right? Now, when sanctification is used in relationship to Jesus Christ, that's talking about our position. You know, I am saved, I am sanctified, I am justified. You know, it talks about in Romans. But here, the Holy Spirit is bringing us salvation and sanctification. It says it this way in Romans 6:22, which is up there on the screen. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, is that what you guys signed up for? Because that's the truth. We are slaves of God. And have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, our fruit, what we produce in our life, by the Holy Spirit, right? That fruit is love. And from that love comes all of those attributes, the joy, the peace, the brotherly kindness, the self-control that leads to holiness now as an example of my life. It's not a legalism of, well, I can't do that anymore because, oh, I'm a Christian. And if that's your attitude, we need to talk after service, right? Because that is not walking in the love and the grace of God. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? The fruit of holiness is supposed to be in our life. And the end of that? Everlasting life. Going home to God Almighty and all those that have gone before us to be loving and living eternally with Him. So watch that, because that's where we want to be, walking in that holiness. Now, next slide, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have," and John wants to be really clear you understand what he's talking about, "he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So no matter how much they ignore what's going on in their life or deny what God might be trying to do with them, right? If they're walking contrary to the Word of God and what His Spirit is trying to direct and cause in their lives, it's like, no, you don't have life if you don't have the Son of God. It's not about religious knowledge. It is about relationship. It is about receiving that love of the truth, the invitation to whosoever. Whosoever will come, God has chosen. Who hasn't He chosen? Whosoever will not come. But God's not willing that any should perish. Exactly. So come. Come on. But what if I'm not chosen? Come and see, and you'll see that you are. See, because He's not willing that any should perish, but He also will not force His salvation on any man or woman. You have to decide. And if you decide, then as John just said, this is the testimony. You and I need to have a testimony. We need to have a testimony of God in our lives and a testimony of God working through our lives, right? I have a testimony. I'm not going to go into it now because I don't have that much time and we're going to get through this chapter. You need to have a testimony. It doesn't need to be elaborate. It doesn't need to be about all the horrific jail time you did and what happened to you during that time, and I hope nobody in here actually experienced that, but this is just me, you know, off the top of my head. It doesn't have to be that. It could just be, I was a really nice person and everybody really liked me, and then I realized I was going to hell because I'd never been forgiven of my sins. Well, what sins? I thought you were a really nice person. Yes, I was a really nice sinner, a person whose fruit showed it, and now my fruit is supposed to be holiness that I walk in, right? So that's all that they're saying right here. It doesn't need to be elaborate. It just needs to be, you need to explain what you were, who you were, let me put it that way, who you were before Christ, who you are now after Christ, and how do you have evidence of that in your life based on answering the call of God. Not your own desires, the call of God on your life. This is my call. I don't like to stand in front of people. I don't like to talk to people. You can ask Jan. I will stay alone as much as I can. And it doesn't make sense to me, which is all the more why God gets the glory for it, right? That He says, no, that's what I want you to be. See, now, if it was me that wanted to be what I wanted to be, well, then I'd be up here drawing a picture of a pretty face, and you'd all go like, gosh, he's a pretty good artist. And I'd go, yeah, isn't that glory to God? And you'll be going, no, he went to school for that. He's got a degree. What's, you know? See, that doesn't bring God any glory. But doing something that you can't imagine yourself doing without His Spirit empowering you, and you know because those that listen hear it. It's confirmed to them. These are not my words. These are His words. And you either receive the love of the Word or you get angry because you've got a problem with God, not with me. I know because I was sitting there once. I remember the first time I heard about what a husband was supposed to be to a wife and in church. I remember it. And I was like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Really? What? I was a new Christian, okay? It was like years and years ago. But I remember going, no, that can't be. But it was. And God doesn't mind a good argument, if I can put it that way. But just realize He will always win. Anyway. Got to move on. Anyway, you got to have that testimony, right? You've got to have a testimony of what it is that he's done for you and what he's doing through you. It says in Revelation that they, the overcomers in the book of Revelation, those that get into heaven, right? It says they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's what we need to be about, right? It says it this way in Romans. You go like, well, Revelation, could that be, you know, who's this is what it says in Romans. Classic verse. We all should know it, right? Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess your sin, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart that God has, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how do you get saved? How do you know? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And somebody goes, well, sure, I can do that. Okay. No, wait, it goes on. Here's verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It means in your heart you now are realizing there's a holiness and there's a rightness. That's all righteousness means. It means act right, right? There's a righteousness that I'm supposed to walk in now in my life. I am not supposed to walk like I used to walk. I'm not supposed to do the things I used to do before Christ if they in any way contradict what God's word says I'm supposed to do and be. In my heart, I have to believe that. And true belief demands a response. You got that? True belief demands a response. You believe this building is going up in smoke in 10 minutes, you are out the door, right? You get up and you respond. This building is falling down. I'm out, right? You believe that God has really done all this for you. You respond. Because how foolish is it of you to know the truth and walk contrary to it? Paul says in the book of Romans, God forbid we should do that, that we should keep living like we used to live and say that we actually now know him and walk in his grace. No, can't do it, right? So with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, which means there is only one way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him, Jesus. And man, again, our churches today, that truth is not being pushed, not being taught. And as even the spiritualism that now goes on and people find their own ways, and their own thinking about doing things and getting to God. And yeah, I think it's going to work this way, you know, and I'm just going to do it that way. And, you know, church, I don't know. But, you know, when I go to the mountains, that's when I experience God. Did the mountains die for you? Did the mountains bring you salvation? I don't mean to rag on the mountains, but we live here in Montana, and there seems to be this attraction to people going to the mountains all the time for an experience with God. Now, creation cries out about God's existence, but it doesn't cry out the salvation that must come through the truth of his gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to always be sure that we're not deluding and deluded by. Right? Is others saying that? No. Mm-mm. Now notice, it's not just the Holy Spirit that this revelation comes through. He's very clear that it came through salvation, through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Those things that people have just rejected, right? In John 17:17, the scripture says this, Jesus praying. John 17 is like Jesus' prayer for us, for the disciples of God. This is what Jesus prays in John 17:17. Sanctify them, disciples, by your truth. Your word is truth. You need to be in this truth daily. How do I know that? Because I've tried not. And it doesn't work. God keeps bringing me to a place where I have to have an answer. I have to have a peace. I have to have a refuge. I have to know that what I think is coming is not coming. And his word always reveals that to me. So again, this is not a legalism. This is a law of love, of somebody, a brother telling you, you need to do this. I know because I needed to do this. And if you're not doing it, you're suffering unneedlessly with confusion and fear and doubt, or maybe pride and arrogance because you really don't think you need to believe. But you do. Because the end of faith, believing, is the salvation, the eternal life that God has promised. Right? His word's very clear. Oh, the next. So what is this gospel? You know, this word now, that's what it really is. Belief in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the true gospel. And what is that? Just to give this to you? So you have in the next slide, 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. You remember, they were jacked up. The Corinthians, man, they were believers. They were exercising every gift of God. He was like, you guys are abundant with the gifts of God, but you got some beliefs that do not line up with holiness, right? So this is what Paul gave them as a solution to what they really needed to believe. Verse 1 starts out, verse 15, or chapter 15. Moreover, meaning Paul, what he's just been talking about, moreover, let me give this to you. This is important. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. So let me once again tell you what it is you believe, what you signed up for, all right? Because this is what you better be standing in. This is the gospel, right? That by you stand. By which you are saved. So not that you were saved. You didn't lose salvation. You are saved if, though, there's a condition. You hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you just thought, well, that's nice, that sounds good today. You know, I'm having a rough time, it's been a rough week, I'll accept the gospel. And then as soon as you have a good week, well, you know, the whole Jesus thing, it's a little old-fashioned for me, I don't know. No, this is gospel truth unto eternal life. And let me tell you, God is way more concerned with our eternal life than he is with our temporary, earthly, how many years you're gonna get here life, right? Okay, I got to go on. Sorry, I get distracted by these thoughts sometimes. For I delivered to you, he says in verse 3, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul is basically saying, look, I was going to hell until God revealed this to me on the Damascus Road. You remember, knocked him off his donkey, blinded him. It's like, Lord, who are you? And it's like, I'm Jesus, Paul. I'm the one you're persecuting, right? So Paul received the gospel. But here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was all written down by the Old Testament prophets. It was coming. They couldn't always see it in the Old Testament, but we now see it in the New Testament, right? And that he was buried. Why was he buried? Because he was dead. They crucified him. They killed him, the Lamb of God, given as our sacrifice, dying in my place. And though that he rose again the third day, and what? According to the scriptures. Again, that was told, that was prophesied. We don't follow a blind faith, an old-fashioned faith, a, well, I don't know, I'll see about it faith. No, God said, look, this is what I'm gonna do. And then 1,000 years later, he did it. And now 2,000 years, he's going, don't change the story. Don't believe anything else. I said it, I proved it, and I will prove it till the end. You can bank on this. That's what he's telling us. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. Okay? Thessalonians. This is the hardest book just to pronounce it. And that he was seen. Now, this is after he was resurrected. He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. Well, okay, it's his boys. I mean, can we really trust him? And then it goes on to say, and by 500 other people. 500 witnesses all said, that's Jesus. No, we saw him dead. We went by. We were there. The sky was black. The earth shook. He was dead. And there he is. Dang. This is truth. Yes. And it always will be truth. We need to make sure that we believe in him, the faith. And the Thessalonians, there it is. We're doing it because back in chapter 1, Paul proclaimed their faith and how they not only believed, but it was a testimony to them and it was spreading. That should be our testimony. It should be spreading from our lives, right? All right, now we're going to conclude. Last slide there, verse 15 through 17. Therefore, because that therefore is always the conclusion. Everything I've just been saying, right? Therefore, brethren, and again, he's still talking to the church, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. Paul makes it really clear, right? So therefore, now with all this that you know, with everything I've just told you, how you are sanctified, you have salvation, right? You have chosen to follow God and, by the way, God chose you. Before you ever knew him, before the world was even created, he already had your name on his list, right? So now that you know all this, stand fast and hold true to these things. Stand fast. The word, it's in the present imperative, which means keep standing. You don't sit down from this. You don't lean away from this. This will never stumble you, so just stand. Stand firm, right? In fact, then he says to hold, and the word hold means to come to master over it and to rule it. It doesn't mean you rule the scriptures, it means they rule you. You know this book, and this book knows you. I think it was Moody that said, sin will keep you from this book. Or maybe it was Spurgeon. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. So you and I need to know it. Why? Because we're supposed to be walking in holiness. Holy Spirit, way of life, testimony of my life, testimony of him in my life. Right? It's all supposed to work as one movement that he's trying to get across here, right? And now that you know this, take action. Now that you are a believer, right? What are some of the things we're supposed to know? So Paul says, there's three things really he points out there, right? Stay true to the traditions. Now he's not talking about religious dogma. He's not talking about this church versus that church and this denomination versus that denomination. He's talking about truth of relationship. He's talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and the traditions that came through them, the apostles, through Jesus, and that's what we're supposed to be standing in. I just wrote down some of them here. Right? 1 Corinthians 11:23, we are to stand in communion. Belief, keep practicing that. It is a testimony. We proclaim his death till he comes with it. Mark 11:25, prayer. We actually have God's ear listening to us every minute of every day, including your heart when you don't want to speak out loud. 1 Corinthians 16:3, faith in Christ alone. He's the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's either the true Messiah, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. I'm betting he's the true Messiah because his spirit has borne witness with my spirit. Galatians 5:1, keep in the liberty that is in Christ. Don't be veered away from it. No matter who talks to you, no matter who brings another message. In fact, Paul says if an angel shows up and brings one, let him be accursed. Philippians 1:27, the unity of one spirit. We need to be together. It's the body of Christ, one body, many members, one body, right? Philippians 4:1, stand fast in your Lord. There is no other, it is Jesus. And then the traditions, how they were taught by word and by letter. You got the whole picture right in your lap. You got the whole plan of God. Do you know it and do you believe it? There's three things that qualify whether or not what you're being told, what a pastor's delivering or what somebody's showing to you should happen in your life. One, did Jesus say it? Two, did the apostles write about it in their letters? And three, was it practiced in here? If anybody tells you anything that wasn't written, that wasn't spoken, or wasn't practiced in this word, don't worry about it. That's the best way I can say it. Never mind it. God says in Psalm 138, verse 2, I hold my word higher than my name. What does that say to me? If anybody says, thus saith the Lord, and he didn't thus say it in this word, thank you, but no thank you. I will take my Lord's word over a man delivering a message to me any day. And that's why I spend my time in this book and with this word, because it's truth. And there are lots of people out there that are willing to lie to you. Lie. Who's the father of all lies? That's right. Because if they're not following the Lord of eternity, my Savior, they're following another God. Right? Please remember that. Oh, we're going to close out, I promise. We're getting done. The last slide, Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith, well, actually, this isn't a slide. This is just what I'm going to read you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So as long as you are believing it through this word, you're good. Last slide is 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul wants to warn us about veering from Jesus, where he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, man wants to always mix it all up and put all this stuff in it and muddle it, and it's like the simplicity of believing the gospel, which I just read to you in Corinthians 15, right? Believing on him, receiving him, and now walking in the truths that this book reveals to you for your protection, for your empowerment, for being able to be taken home in holiness. Man, it's everything. And yet man wants to muddy it up, and Paul's going, I fear lest you be deceived by this. Don't. And then he ends with a prayer, and that's all I'm going to read now. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. Is he Lord of your life? Like controlling every affair that you are involved with, that comes at you, that involves you? He needs to be. And our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. God is love. Scripture couldn't be more clear. God is love. Everything he does is love-based. Every motive he has for you is love-controlled. He's love. He came after you before you were even born, right? He chose you. We've already gone over that. And he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope. And how does that consolation? And consolation just means comfort. And who's our comforter? The Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you, the gift from the Father to his disciples, right? Because he didn't want them going out there and trying to just do it. He wanted them to go out there and be led and to fulfill the call. And the Holy Spirit is our consolation. So right there you have the Trinity all working for our comfort. May it comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Yep. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. It's not just, hey, I'm not going to heaven. It's, oh man, I'm not going to heaven. Who else can I help to go with me? And what is my work and my call and my life as a testimony that brings that, right? And he's wanting that to be established. And the word established there in the Greek, it means to make stable, to firm, to fix in faith. Fix in faith the word and your work, and you will never go wrong. You will never be deceived, and you will go home to heaven because Papa Daddy sent his son to die for you that you could be an adopted child now. Amen? Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and for this awesome letter that teaches us so much about clarity for a time like this when there's fear, there's war, there's pestilence, there's all the things that the world was going to experience, the birth pangs of your coming to get us, Lord. And yet your word's very clear. These are just birth pangs. And we know that before that child is birthed, they can get really severe and really bad. And Lord, although we walk in your grace, and you have sheltered our lives so much with your blessing and your assurances, may that blessing and that assurance only be, Lord, a resource for us to pass on to others, a truth to be able to share, that we would not only be deceived, but Lord, we would walk in your word and in your works and occupy until you come for us, Lord Jesus, as you have promised, according to the traditions of the word and the letter. In your name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.